Well, as I announced last week, there's going to be a break in Ephesians for a month or so, just so I can catch my breath a bit and have a break. So I'm bringing things to a conclusion this morning at the 14th verse. But it would be good for us, I think, for me to read from verse 1, and then you can see it all together. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 through to 14. Remind ourselves of what he is saying. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, I think we all agree we have had a lovely journey over these last 14 Sundays and now the 15th this morning. And we have, as you know, we have been following the Apostle Paul's great outpouring, where he charts for us the doings of Almighty God on our behalf who believe. We have been gazing in wonder at his predestinating purposes, the work of election and forgiveness of sins, of God making for himself a family so that he is able to say that he has adopted us into his family so that we become his own children. And the making known of the mystery of his will. And Paul just goes on and on and on. God adding understanding and wisdom to our naturally darkened hearts. And then what great hope for the future. Not only this world, but the entire universe, where there is the expectation of Christ bringing all things back under his reunification of lordship. What an extraordinary sight. And what Paul wants is he wants all the Christians at Ephesus, and he would want all of us to grasp these glorious truths so that our appreciation wells up to the point where we give praise and glory, not to a man, not to men, not to the church, but to God himself. And if you know these things that have been preached over the last weeks, they're not a theory to you, but they're real, you know them, then at the very end of our reading and throughout that reading this morning, just now, it is to the praise of God's glory. God has done all of this. It is about the doings of God. And if we capture a biblical Christianity, it will always be about the doings of God. He will be at the center of it. He will therefore be at the center of your life. It will be about the doings of Jesus Christ and all of his goodness and mercy and grace towards us. And anybody who has come to know it, boy, will they give thanks and praise to Almighty God. Who could not praise him for adopting them into his family and forgiving them all their sins? Who could not give praise to God? Who could not give praise to God for his predestinating purposes? For I have often heard it even in churches where people hate the predestinating purposes of God. I won't have it. God be praised for it. For it is in the nature of God to chase us down and find us, because he has elected us before the foundation of the world. Now, the Ephesians, we discovered last week, had received the word of God. The gospel had been preached to them. You can see it there. I remind you of it this morning. The gospel of your salvation. They had heard the message of truth. And what was so instrumental was hearing the message of truth. And I need to stress this, that what we need in our day is the undiluted message of the truth being preached. Pure and simple truth is what the church needs. You can judge the preacher and you can judge the church by this touchstone. Does it preach the truth? That's what you need to be looking for. If any of you go away to university, try to find that church that preaches the truth. Is the minister passionate about the truth? There's no room for mixture. So this has often been said to me, well, you can mix and match. No, the text makes it clear. They heard the message of the truth. Truth and error don't belong together. God's truth is pure from the top of the glass to the bottom of the glass. It's not sweet and sour. It is the truth, and it is that truth that will bring people into the kingdom of God. You'll be able to know what's right and what's wrong, because if there's poison in it, you can actually separate yourself from it. Remember Ephesians 1:13. It's the message of truth. And this will always be the principal cause of true and real and lasting blessing in the life of Christ's church. I say this because there are those who say, well, it's all down to God's predestinating and electing purposes. No, not at all. Paul has stated it. It is the truth. It is undeniable. It is incontrovertible. Nobody can argue with it unless they hate what God has prescribed and told us himself that he actually does. But actually, then we see this. We know that Jesus said, I know my sheep and they will follow me. He came to purchase them. He came to die on the cross for them. But they came to him by believing the truth. How do you think they came to him? They came to him by believing the truth. And so I say this again, and especially for all the young people, consider the truth about God. Consider the truth about God regarding his own character. Consider the truth about you and your own character. You might not like what the Bible says about you. Some people don't even like what they read about God's character. But here is the truth. Here is the truth. Take it on board. Have you thought about the truth regarding God's character? And what about the truth about your character? He is all holiness. I am all sin. Consider this truth. The world's philosophies and ideas, all washed up, all failed, all in the dustbin of time and then just regurgitated and sold again. A failed model. Consider the truth. Consider it this morning. Consider this truth. Are your sins calling the shots? Are they significantly on top, beating the life out of you? Do they hold all the cards so that even at our best we are a very poor display because of our sin? This is the truth. This is what needs to be known. And the thing to consider is that God reaches down to us in our predicament. And he comes in the gospel. And so Paul says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. They had heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I repeat this morning for the benefit of everyone, young and old, it can be yours. Look at the text. You've got a Bible. Open it. You have it open. You have a Bible. There it is. The gospel of your salvation. This is how I was saved. This is exactly how I was saved. I heard the message of truth, the message of the gospel, and it became mine. That's it. That is it. Why on earth wouldn't it be yours this morning? Now, it's not lost on me that a number of people during this series have been exercised, and I'm delighted to know that it is so. And of course, it's the Lord's doing. But I want to stress that if as yet, even now this morning, that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know him as your Saviour, you don't know the glorious truth of the gospel, then come to him and say, let it be my salvation, not just his, not just hers, but let it be mine, mine, mine. Let it be mine. Let it be for me, my salvation. And it can be your salvation. And it can be yours even at this very moment, this morning. Because the Lord will not turn anyone away who believes the truth of the gospel. Now, we're really at the point of the final subject, and it's a very grand one too, as we move into the 14th verse. You can read it there for yourself, it's clear. We are told that they believed, these Ephesians. They had believed. Let me be helpful to you. We are not told that they believed a lot, or that they believed a little, or that they believed middling, or that they believed strong, or that they believed weak. It simply says that they believed. And the NIV very helpfully puts it like this. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so now what we have introduced to us the person, the third person of the glorious Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this gives me opportunity to teach some vital things this morning that I hope that you will never forget. Think of it like this, Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father in eternity. He purposed, he decreed, he put together the plan of salvation. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into our world and offered up his life as a ransom for many. And there upon the cross he was victorious and he paid for the sins of his people. We speak about the purchase of the cross. That's exactly what it was. He was a substitute for their people. I'll never have to bear my sins or the consequences of them because he bore them for me. That's the whole point. And then, of course, then there is this wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit takes the work of the Lord Jesus and he applies it then to the heart. And there is a new creation in Christ. And that's what we call biblical Christian conversion. And we read that the moment that they believed, they were marked, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, I am passionate in my belief in God's word. The moment you come to Christ, you're a marked man, you're a marked woman. If you come to Christ this morning as your Saviour, you're a marked man. You are a marked woman. You will never be the same. You are altered. You are changed. It's not that the Holy Spirit comes at a later date. Oh, I've heard that so many times. Or that the Holy Spirit is someone you have to bring up and you have to pray for. And you have to get yourself into meetings where the Holy Spirit will come upon you and yearn deeply. I've heard it put so badly and mistakenly in that way. Let's listen to the Apostle Paul. Let's not listen to anyone else. It's clear. He says this: when you believed, you were marked in him. It could not be clearer. I can't find it clearer than that. When you believed, you were marked in him. You were marked. The Holy Spirit comes to our lives to bring us to Christ, and then he marks us with a seal. In other words, he puts a deep impression upon the soul of that person who belongs to Christ. It is his seal. Now, I hadn't thought that I would do this when I thought about the subject last week, but I'm going to give a bit of time to this question. You'll notice in the text, you look at the text, he is spoken of as the promised Holy Spirit. Other versions say the promise of the Spirit. It doesn't matter, it means the same thing. And the promise is God's promise. God promised through the ages, through the Old Testament prophets, he promised through the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit would come. And so he did come so convincingly, as you saw it in the reading in Acts chapter 2. And the same Holy Spirit comes, listen to me, the same Holy Spirit comes to every single believer who believes without exception. Because the Holy Spirit is the promised gift. And God would be the breaker of his promise. Did you notice the order? The Lord Jesus goes to heaven. The Father, as it were, gives the Holy Spirit. And Jesus pours him out. And it is unto you and to your children and to every generation, to children's children. How many times have I had to say this? I say it again. There are no unique Christians who've got the special gift of the Holy Spirit. I deny it entirely. Each one who believes the gospel is marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is incontrovertible. I say to any of you, if there are any detractors who come, you can send them packing and you can say to them clearly, this is what the Apostle Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise. The promise is for you and your children and all who are. I deny all those who have this teaching that the Holy Spirit is for a special group of people, or they have a special baptism or a special blessing of the Holy Spirit. I cannot find it anywhere except for those extraordinary moments in the early church, which I think are not even difficult remotely, like the Ephesus 12 to explain. It's often said that the Ephesus 12, they were believers, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Forgive my language, bunkum. The Ephesus 12 weren't even converted, because when they were asked about the Holy Spirit, they said, we haven't even heard that there is so much. No, the Holy Spirit. They weren't converted. They needed to be converted. And when they were, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. When the Lord saves, we are marked by the Holy Spirit. He must come to us, because so he is designated as the one who is the promised Holy Spirit. He would not just be with us, Jesus said, but he would be in us. And so he is in everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. What a glory is the Christian gospel, that God, the Holy Spirit, has joined himself to our humanity. Now, it says in the text that those who were marked with a seal. And this seal is the possession of the Holy Spirit himself, that we belong to God. Just go back in your minds to the picture of the slave markets, which I've mentioned in the past. Take them as an example. You see, the slave owners, what they did when they owned livestock, on the whole, they branded the livestock with a hot brand and they burned it into their flesh. And actually, many of those who were initiated into paganism at the temple, they were tattooed. And that gave them access, because it was recognized that they belonged to the pagan temple worship. You know what a brand is. You all know what a brand is. You know what Nestle is. It's a brand. You know what McDonald's is, those of you who indulged. It's a brand. It's a mark of ownership. And so the seal on a slave said to everyone that this slave is the property, listen carefully, it's important, this slave is the property of such and such. What an extraordinary thing a seal is when we think about the Holy Spirit. God is saying that by the seal of the Spirit, you're owned by me, you belong to me. And then there is another thing confirmed by a seal, which many of you will see. It confirms an object or a document as being true or genuine, like the seal on a passport, like the United States. It's genuine, I repeat, it's genuine because of the seal which is on it, unless it's forged. And you're genuinely a Christian this morning because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Have you become a Christian? Then you're sealed. You're the genuine article. There's another picture of a seal which actually comes up in the Word of God. And it's that one which was that seal of authority which was placed on the tomb of Jesus by the powers that were in Jerusalem. The seal said, no one can break in here. There is authority upon this seal. But of course, we know that it was broken, but it wasn't broken on the outside. It was broken from the inside, because the Lord broke the power of death and came out, and he moved, as it were, the stone away, and the seal was broken. The Holy Spirit is God's claim to us that we are truly his possession. And I want anybody who believes in Christ this morning to know that they belong. I am God's possession. He truly possesses me. I belong to him completely. Do you remember the text that we read in, you don't need to turn to it, in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, at conversion, God imprints his image on the soul. In other words, there is a confirmation that is brought. And that confirmation is that assurance which only the Holy Spirit can give, that I'm in the family, that sonship is mine, that I have been adopted. And that's why then, eventually, somebody who's being converted starts to say, Abba, Father. You are my Father. I never spoke to God. In prayer, I never prayed to him. I never said, Father. but the mark of sonship that the Holy Spirit brings up in the life of a believer is that he cries out, Abba, Father. So this morning, what comfort, what help to everyone. The slave who was branded, there is no dispute over ownership. None whatsoever. He can never be argued over. There is no argument over the soul of a person, not now, not in the future, not in eternity, who is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I ask again, have you heard the truth? Have you believed the gospel? Then you are marked. Blessed assurance, Jesus is really mine. And I have that assurance. But in the text, you can see that the seal demonstrates much more. You read it for yourselves. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The seal is the Holy Spirit himself in our lives. He is guaranteeing, as it were, like a deposit, our inheritance. Now I know how difficult this is. Because in our commercial world, people will say, the guarantee isn't worth the paper it's written on. I bought something, it failed, but I've got the guarantee. You take the guarantee back, and the guarantee is not worth the paper it's written on. And so often, unfortunately, that's what our modern world produces. Ah, but this is God's guarantee. And that's why I've never tolerated, and I don't to this day, any idea that when a person predestinated, elected, forgiven and pardoned and made a son and brought into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, marked and sealed by him, that he can be lost, that one day he might fall away, that one day he will not come to the glory of heaven, I deny it. I deny it in every way. This person who is sealed by the Holy Spirit is more secure than he or she will ever be. What does the text say? Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? Listen to what the New Living Translation says. The Spirit says this, it says, it is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance promised. It's a guarantee that he will give us. He will, capitals, he will give us. So God is not just guaranteeing something, but he is giving us a foretaste of the glory that will be ours. Now, to be sure, I make no excuses for just explaining this. To be sure, our redemption in terms of our eternal life is not complete because we are stuck here in these bodies. But one day it will be complete. And that's what Paul is driving at. This is a foretaste. This is a guarantee. This is a deposit. This is a down payment. The Holy Spirit of God has come to our lives. But you just wait until you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait while the glory is revealed. Wait while the redemption of God's possession is fully revealed in that day of glory. Even now we have a foretaste. Because the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us. So the saints who we read about in verse 1, God's holy people, who are God's possession, are safe. I say this to every Christian. Relax. Relax. Don't you know who saved you? Don't you know who has marked you? Who is in your life? Relax. I know the struggle of life. I know that sin marks every step of our way. I know that life is a veil of tears. But the Lord says, you are my possession. You're my sheep. I'll bring you to that pasture land that I read of in Ezekiel this morning. Don't you worry. It will be the very pasture land. You may taste something of that pasture now, but a day is coming, that day until the redemption of those who are God's possession. When that is realized, you watch the kind of pasture land that you will come into. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared, ultimately, for those who love him. But the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a deposit, even now, so that we will have a foretaste. This morning, those of you who believe, I want you to go away and I want you to know this, that the Holy Spirit of God gives you the certainty that all will be well. And it's often asked of me, well, how will I keep it up? How will I keep going? How will I continue to endeavour and live the Christian life? Can anyone make God his purpose forego? Has the creature got the power over the creator? No, I think not. Nothing can make him his purpose forgo, and he will complete that which he began. He that begun a good work in us, Liam,
will finish it until completion.
Will complete it, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he has started, don't you worry, he's going to finish. And you may look at the problems and the troubles of your life, and you might say, well, I'm afraid that I can't hang on. Well, listen to this. I can help you. That's me. I can help you. And I can support you. And so can the church. But what is that next to the third person of the Holy Trinity? What is all of that next to the third person of the Holy Trinity? He'll never leave you, never ever forsake you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that fear will come, and I know that sickness will come, and heartache and pain, but nothing will make him his purpose forgo, because he has so sealed you into himself that you can never be removed. Are you going to hang on? Are you going to hang on? Well, you should do. That's what a Christian should do. Hang on in there. If you come and talk to me, do you know what I'll say to you? Hang on in there. Keep going. And you say, oh, the Christian life, it is such hard work. Yes. Hang on in there. But in his grip. In his guaranteeing love. In his guaranteeing mercy. In his guaranteeing grace and care, no one will ever be able to remove you from his grip. You're in his hands, you're in his care, and he'll never let you go. This is my final word. I'm looking forward to my break. No one will be able to shake the Holy Spirit from our lives. No one. It can't be done. He is the down payment. He is the purchase, as it were, for us by Christ's death. If you're a Christian, then you are possessed. You are possessed of God himself. Possessed, the act or state of actual holding or occupancy. Put the sign out that says, occupied. That's it. If you're a believer, you're occupied. And you'll never be vacant. Never. Because the Lord will continue to come to you and fill you with the things of himself, because the Holy Spirit of God has come to you. It's a glorious truth. Maybe it's material for a major Bible study in the future, and I will deal with it, I'm sure. But for now, it's enough for you to see Paul's great outpouring and how it comes to an end at Ephesians 1 and the 14th verse. and perhaps later in the autumn, energy permitting, I'll pick up the 15th verse, and we'll see how far we can get with it as we lead up to Christmas. God bless his word to each and every one of us. Thank you for listening to it. May it be very, very useful in all of your lives. Amen.